Thank you. Yeah. So after that introduction, I've got a question to ask. And that question has been asked by people in my life who's got multiple PhDs. So be ready for that question. Okay? How do you spell my name? How? People actually ask me that question. And I go like, come on, which letter of the English alphabet do you not know? And you said you've got multiple PhDs, like. I think here in North America, we're not used to calling people by their initials. But I came from Hong Kong originally. That was 27, 28 years ago. And ever since then, people have been calling me CY. And to this very day, the only one who would call me by my full Chinese name is my mom. And whenever she does that, I know someone is in trouble. It's not her. So, bad association. Please just call me CY. And sometimes I would explain to people that, you know, I go by initials and I thought they understand. And then 5 minutes after, you run into the same person and they would say, yeah, CJ, JC. And I went like, okay, I know JC. He's my best friend. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I want to be like him. But if my theology is correct, I can never be him. So that's me. Quite confusing. I'm a descendant of Confucius, every sense of it. Like David just said, I work for an organization that also goes by abbreviation. And people would go like, OMF, what does that stand for? Well, at least they don't say OM, so I have to thank them for that. But here's one suggestion. Old Men's Fellowship. No wonder! No wonder I'm part of it. But no, that's not that. We are actually the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We didn't start that way. We started as China Inland Mission. And that was 153 years ago. Old enough for you guys yet? So in some ways we are the Old Men's Fellowship. But we were started in the year 1865 by someone called Hudson Taylor. And a lot of you, especially those of you who've been a Christian for a long time, those of you from a Chinese background, you've probably heard of his name. So this morning, I would like to tell you a bit more about his life, his story, and his ministry. It all happened in the year 1832. A young couple was expecting their first kid. Now, this is before the time of ultrasound scanning and whatnot. And so there was no way for them to tell whether or not it's going to be a boy or a girl. Now, this is also the 1800s, so there was a lot of, you know, sexual discrimination in it. Sorry, girls and ladies, okay? But they said, if it turns out to be a boy, then they would dedicate this boy to the Lord and groom him up to become a missionary to China. The baby came, and it turned out to be a boy, and they gave him the name Hudson Taylor. Dedicate him, they did. But for the first 17 years of this boy's life, he strayed further and further and further away from the Lord. Until one day, his mom was away, his dad wasn't there, and he's got nothing better to do. So he walked into his dad's library or studio, whatever you call it, and he stumbled upon a very simple gospel tract. He read the tract, and that changed his life. He became a born-again Christian at that moment. Some of you here are moms, I can tell. So put yourself in the shoes of this mom. You've been waiting for 17 long years for this to happen. And now, this is happening before your eyes. What would you do when you were told about it? Remember, when this happened, she was far, far away in a different place. Like, Hudson Taylor was home all by himself. So there was no way for her to have heard about it other than from her son when he told her. But when you hear that, what would you do? Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Right? You sing to the top of your lungs. Yay! You know what the mom said? The mom said, yeah, I knew about it already. Go away. Make my day. I just made it up. But you get the idea. She wasn't surprised at all. But how did she know? This is before the time of cell phone, texting, Skype, Facebook, and whatnot. Well, as it turned out, when she was far, far away visiting a relative, she felt this burden in her heart to pray for her son. And so she locked herself into a room, and she prayed and prayed and prayed until there's a sense of peace in her heart. And at that moment, at that very moment, she knew that the Lord would come through to her son. And he did. That's why she wasn't surprised. 6 months after, Hudson Taylor himself picked up the call to go to China. And so he started preparing himself for that. He wasn't the first missionary to go to China. Not even the first Protestant Christian missionary. Let's not look at the Roman Catholics. Let's just look at the Protestant Christians. He wasn't the first one. The first one was Robert Morrison. That was 50 years before him. But during those 50 years, only a handful of people came to the Lord. Not Morrison's fault. He had got a lot stacked against him. China was pretty closed as a country at the time. But he did lay some good groundwork for those who would come after him. He translated the Bible into Chinese. And so when Hudson Taylor felt called to go to China, at least he had a Chinese Bible to read already. But during those 50 years, a few things have changed. Number one, for those of you who came from a Hong Kong background, you're familiar with this, the Opium War. China lost. And so the leaders were forced to open up the country to the outsiders. In came all the Western business people, and along with them, the missionaries as well. The second thing that has changed, it's something called the Taiping's Rebellion. You know what Taiping means? For those of you who were born and brought up here, those of you who are from other ethnicities, I'm really encouraged by this congregation, by the way. I see not just Chinese. I see people from different ethnic backgrounds here. And I think this is the kind of English congregation I want to see. So praise the Lord. But that's a sidetrack. Yeah. So, Taiping, you may not know what it means if you weren't born into that culture. But it actually means heavenly kingdom of peace. And the leader of that rebellion claimed to be a Christian. I hope you caught that word. He claimed to be a Christian. Okay? But when news of that went to the credulous West, the churches, the Christians, they were all excited. And they thought, wow, he must be the Constantine of our time. He's going to transform the whole nation into a Christian one. So let's send them all our missionaries. And so they talked to some of the young people, and they said, there's no time to be wasted. Go now. And one of those who fell for that was Hudson Taylor. He was halfway through his medical studies, but he said, yeah, you know, there's no time to be wasted, so I'm going to go right now. So he laid down his medical studies, and he went to China at a ripe old age of 22. 1854, he was in China. What he got with him was just a little bit of money. But then this was like Civil War time in China. So there was tremendous inflation. The little money that he's got with him, they're quickly gone. And so he ended up with next to nothing. And he had to live in pretty basic living conditions. And by basic, this is what I mean. Sunday morning, I don't want to go into these topics, but I have to, sorry. Back in those days, there's no bathrooms as we know them today. What did they use? Buckets, right? Yeah. And you know what they do with these buckets? They would stack these buckets up right next to where you live. Summertime, in certain parts of China, temperature can go up to like 30, 40 degrees. The whole place stinks like hell. That's the kind of living condition that he had to deal with. Back in those days, a lot of Chinese people have never seen any Caucasians before. Oh, how come his hair is like golden? How come his eyes are blue? And so they call these people what? Guailou, right? Foreign ghost. The kids, they got so scared of him that they would be throwing stones and sticks at him. Adults, they know better. Oh, wow, here's someone from the well-off West. And they would go out of their way to cheat him, to rob him, to take advantage of him. That's how he was treated by the people he was called to serve. But good thing, he did a little bit of medical study, so, you know, he knew how to heal people. He knew what to do with diseases that the local doctors didn't know what to do with. And so he was able to do some miracles there. And for that reason, he's won some respect. That also became a problem. Because the local doctors, they would look at him and they would say, "What are you doing here? Are you here to get me out of a job? Go away." And so they would do everything they could to get him out of that place. What about his fellow Westerners? You would think, well, they all came from the West, so they must be buddies. No such luck. Remember, he was only 22 years old, and he wasn't done with his medical studies. He wasn't ordained. And so the fellow Westerners looked at him and said, "What are you doing here? Go home." He wasn't treated well, even by people of his own. Remember the Taipings? They are the reason why he went there. But then he quickly came to find out that these Taipings were at least on the popular level, on the populist level. They knew next to nothing about Jesus Christ and his gospel and his salvation. Maybe the top leaders did, but that was just a handful. The rest of them, they were using Christianity as a banner. They were using that to justify what they were doing. And so he got all disillusioned. He was downed, but certainly not out. Around this time, he had a pretty interesting experience. He was speaking to a Chinese audience, much like the way I'm speaking now. And halfway through, he noticed this Chinese guy who's looking at him quite intently. And he was shaking his head, nodding his head from time to time. And Hudson Taylor was kind of thinking, "Oh, wow, this guy is so into it. The Lord must be speaking to him." And so as soon as he was done speaking, he stepped down, walked up to the guy, and picked up a conversation with him. The guy didn't say much. After a few minutes, he finally spoke up. And here's what he said. He said, well, Mr. Taylor, look at the jacket that you're wearing. How come there's nothing here? Like, don't you feel cold? Like, what are these buttons doing here? They don't serve any purpose at all. And what's with this tie that you're wearing? I mean, we Chinese, we're not that bad, eh? Are you ready to hang yourself anytime? Again, I made a part of it. You know what that guy did for a living? He was a tailor. So through his professional eyes, he was trying to make sense of the Western clothing that Hudson Taylor was in. So this is the case of a tailor meeting the tailor. But through that experience, Hudson Taylor learned a big lesson. He learned that he is actually the biggest thing standing between God and the people that he's ministering to. Because of the way he's dressed, because of the way he conducted himself. And so from that point on, he started to learn to be dressed like the Chinese. I look around the room here. I can't say everyone is Chinese, but most of us are from Asia, right? Okay. I look at the way you're dressed. It's no different from any Caucasians. But this is the 1800s. Remember how Chinese people were dressed in those days? If you don't remember, let me take you back to these Chinese vampire movies. You guys watch those, right? When the vampires kind of hopping around, all of a sudden, you see something flying in the air from the guy's back. It's a pigtail. Even as guys, they would wear pigtails. Brothers, has anyone of you worn a pigtail in your life? Probably not, eh? Wearing a pigtail is one thing. Making it presentable can be quite something else. After all, Hudson Taylor had to deal with high-ranking officials, you know, highly educated scholars, people who are civilized, and so he had to do something to make it presentable. How would you do that? Put some lard on the pigtail. If you don't know what lard is, imagine butter. Put some butter on your pigtail. 30, 40 degree heat. Walking around in the vampire's clothes with a pigtail full of butter, full of lard. No fun at all. And for that reason, the fellow Westerners looked down on him even more. Because they would be thinking, like, you know, we are people from the West. We are so civilized. We are so genteel. How come you are dressed like the barbarians? That's us Asians, by the way. And so he wasn't well liked by his own people. 1857. He had to make a tough decision. He had to leave the agency that sent him to China. That agency was known as Chinese Evangelization Society. And from there on, he became what we would call a freelance missionary today. He was there all by himself. He met his first wife, Maria, during those times. And they got married, and together, they were doing a lot of good things for the Lord. But in terms of their health, it went from bad to worse because living condition was so tough. It got to a point where they thought they've got some kind of lung disease. And they thought their only chance for survival would be to go back to England. And that they did. He went back with his wife. And while there, he finished his medical studies. He also took some time to allow his body to heal. But even though physically he was back in England, his heart was still with China, especially with people in the inland of China. Because China was a bit more open at the time, so there were quite a few missionaries along the coast already. But no one had the guts to go to the inland of China. Why? Because along the coast, Sunday morning, you can still wake up and get a Tim Horton, get a second cup, have over easy for breakfast. There are Western settlements along the coast. But in China inland, we're going to have like plain congee and salted egg for breakfast. How exciting. But here's the most killing thing. The Chinese government said, if you should leave the coast, if you should leave the Western settlements, we cannot guarantee your safety. If anything should happen to you, you'd be left to fend for yourself. And so few had the guts to go. But at the back of his mind, Hudson Taylor was counting. Every hour of the day and night, 1,000 Chinese people would pass away into a Christless eternity. And his heart ached because of that. June 25th, 1865. He was walking along the shores of Brighton Beach. His heart was heavy. But then, all of a sudden, he sensed something from the Lord. He sensed the Lord sending him forward. And it's like the Lord was telling him, come on, Hudson Taylor, this is not your responsibility. This is mine. All I'm expecting you to do is to step up in faith. I will bless you. I will use you. I will provide for everything you need. And because of that, he went back to his church that morning and he wrote these words on a random page of his Bible. Prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers at Brighton, June 25th, 1865. 2 days after, he went to a bank, probably not the Hong Kong Bank or the Bank of China, but he went to a local bank and he set up a bank account under the name of China Inland Mission. And that was the birth of the agency that I'm now part of today. 1866, he's got enough people, enough resources to go. And so he and his team, they went on board this sailing vessel called Le Mamur. For us to go to China or Hong Kong today, simple, easy, Air Canada, Cathay Pacific, Southern China Airlines these days, right? Yeah. Takes you less than 24 hours, and you'll be the other side of the globe. With time difference, it's going to be the same day. Back in those days, it took a few months. In Asia, there's something called typhoon, which is like our hurricanes here. And so during those few months, they had some near-death experiences. But that wasn't the worst thing. The worst thing that happened was the infighting within the team, because they were stuck on board that ship for a few months. They've got nothing better to do. And so they started going against each other with the smallest thing you can ever imagine. It got so bad that the team almost fell apart. What actually saved the team is actually Hudson Taylor's eldest daughter. Her name is Gracie. While on their way to China, she went into a high fever. They came to find out that it's meningitis. And for those of you who are in healthcare, you probably know this. Meningitis can be a very dangerous condition, even today. let alone those days. Gracie eventually passed away of meningitis. When the team saw that, they noticed that Hudson Taylor was so busy kind of dealing with the infighting within the team, he had little or no time to take care of the dying daughter. And at that, even the hardest of hearts melted. And they started bonding together as a team again to do what the Lord has called them to do in China. 1865 to 1875, the first 10 years of Hudson Taylor's ministry to China, things were going fine. They settled in a place called Yangchao. And for those of you who like Chinese food, which is almost like everybody here, I believe, Yangchao probably reminds you of Yangzhou Chao Fan, right? Yangchao fried rice. Well, I don't know if that dish came from that place, but I do know that in history, there was something called the Yangchao Rebellion. These were the war years. China and the West, they were having one battle after another. And all the Chinese people, they honestly thought that all the people from the West, they were bad guys. And so they would go out of their way to drive these people out of their places. And in Yangchao, there was this local uprising, and the mobs would go all over the place to drive out the foreigners. Hudson Taylor got wind of that, so he went to a magistrate, he went to the government looking for help. And the magistrate looked at him, and he asked him a few questions. He said, well, you're a Christian, right? Yes, I'm a Christian. I heard you guys do the Lord's table on Sundays, right? Yes, we do the Lord's table on Sundays. I heard that during the Lord's table, you eat people's flesh. You drink people's blood. Lately, some of our young kids have gone missing. Did you do it? And so they went back and forth for a few hours. And by the time Hudson Taylor was able to explain himself in his broken Chinese, it was too late already. The mob set his place on fire. His wife Maria was there. She had to jump down from the second story to safety. And from there on, her health went from bad to worse. She gave birth to a baby kid called Nigel, but because she herself was malnourished, the baby did not live long. Shortly after his death, she passed away of a broken heart as well. Hudson Taylor himself went into a time of depression, and it wasn't until he met his second wife, Jennifer, that things started picking up again. So this is his first wife, Maria, and this is his second wife, Jenny. 1875 to 1885, ministry was moving forward. They were looking for more people to join the team. I would like you guys to help me track down the numbers. When they first went, they were looking for 24 people. So 24, right? Not enough. And so they called 18 more people to join them. So 24, 18. Still not enough. Now they're calling 70 people to go with them. So 24, 18, 70. Still not enough. And they said, we're going to call 100 missionaries to go with us. So this is the poster that you're looking at. This is not a bill. Okay. Anyone an OCAT? What kind of design is this? But this is the 1800s. Okay, but they were looking for 100 people to go with them. Still not enough. The next time they call for more missionaries, guess how many they will be calling? Wild guess? 24, 18, 70, 100? not a very bold congregation, I can tell. 1,000. That is bold. 1,000 people. I mean, for us to be sending out missionaries these days, there's nothing much to it. We do a showy commissioning service here. We lay hands on them. We pray for them. In the nighttime, we go to a good Chinese restaurant. We have a great banquet, right? We know that in a few years' time, they would come back. Even if they don't, we can send them our people to visit them. Back in those days, when you send out missionaries, you know what is an item on the standard packing list? It's mandatory. You have to pack it. It's your own casket. Because you're not expected to come back alive. You may die of diseases. You may get killed. Anything can happen to you. So by calling 1,000 missionaries, you're actually calling 1,000 people to volunteer to die. That's a lot of faith. Well, yes, faith is a big part of it. But there is something else that happened. In the year 1888, D.L. Moody asked Hudson Taylor to come to North America. And he wanted Hudson Taylor to be the keynote speaker of a students' missions conference, much like our Urbana today. And so Hudson Taylor came, the two leaders met, and D.L. Moody challenged Hudson Taylor. He said, for all these years, you've been sending out missionaries from England. What about North America? We've got great people here. Have you ever thought of setting up China Inland Mission in North America? Hudson Taylor said, no, I've never thought about it, but I'll start thinking about it now. Now, there's a story behind it. I'm not going to go into all the details. But the end result is that China Inland Mission North America was birthed out of that meeting. So here's my question. Where do you think that meeting took place? Where in North America? Somewhere between Toronto and Chicago. Okay, it's only about 2 hours drive away from here, depending on who's driving. Niagara Falls. It's Niagara on the lake. It's in that place that the two leaders met. And it's out of that meeting that China Inland Mission became an international movement. Because before that, it was very British. And now, they're calling people from North America. And from there on, they started calling people from Europe, from other Western countries. So this is a landmark in our history. This is a turning point. So be proud of yourselves, Canadians. It's here that great things happened. If you don't believe me, like after the service, after Sunday school, drive to Niagara-on-the-Lake. Try to find a place called the Queen's Royal Park, which used to be the Queen's Royal Hotel. And in that park, you will see this plaque that was set up in the year 1988 to remember the fact that 100 years ago, the two leaders met. And out of that meeting, China Inland Mission North America was birthed. If you find it hard to locate this plaque, lucky you, I'm here. So let me tell you how to find it. It's quite easy. Find the public bathroom. It's right next to that. 1895 to 1905, the last 10 years of Hudson Taylor's ministry in China. And again, things were going fine for a while until the year 1900. Something happened again. Much like what happened in Yangchao. Now, there is another uprising. Only that this time, it's no longer on a local level. It's happening on the national scale. And so people all over the country, they were driving out these foreigners, these foreign devils. They couldn't tell between the good guys and the bad guys. They have quickly forgotten how the missionaries have helped them set up orphanages, schools, universities, and hospitals. They're all bad guys. There's an uprising that's known as the Boxer's Rebellion. Hudson Taylor got wind of it, and his team as well. It's not that they didn't know what was coming at them, but they've made a conscious decision to stay behind because they believed that this might be the worst hours of Chinese church's history. They wanted to stay with the local Christians, to go through the toughest of time with them, for them to resort to their British passport, American passport, and go back home. They cannot answer to the Lord for that. And so they made a conscious decision to stay, and they paid a price. 189 missionaries, along with the wives, the kids, they were brutally killed in that incident. 58 of them were from China Inland Mission. These people, they didn't just kill them. They would do everything they could to humiliate them, to torture them, and to make sure that they die a slow and painful death. At the end of the day, it was an alliance of eight nations that charged into Beijing and settled that matter. Settled. They cracked down on the people. That's what they did. They were nice guys. And so when the whole thing was over, they went to the Manchu government, the Chinese government at the time, and they were looking for an astronomical amount of money as compensation. The idea, of course, is to get as much out of it as possible, to capitalize on the situation. They would also like to put some money in the hands of those who have lost their lives, well, the families of those who have lost a loved one, and the agencies and the businesses that have lost property. And so with that money, the British government went to Hudson Taylor and China Inland Mission. They made a decision that wowed the Western world at the time. They said, we are here in China to make friends with the Chinese people, and to rip them off like that, to blackmail them like that, it's not the way to do it. We refuse to take a penny. Five years after, Hudson Taylor took his last trip to China to visit some of the churches that he and China Inland Mission had started. And while there, he died quite suddenly. At this point, I'd like to take a pause with you guys. Think about it. Put yourselves in the shoes of Hudson Taylor. You were called to do missions in China. When you went there, you quickly came to find out that this Taiping thing was just a myth. You were basically duped into going there. The people that you were trying to serve, they didn't treat you well. The doctors tried to get you out of that place. Your fellow Westerners, they misunderstood you. They treated you badly. And while serving there, you lost the love of your life, and along with her, five of your own kids, because of the tough living condition there. Just when things were looking up a little bit, Boxer's Rebellion. You lost 58 of the people that were working most closely with you. Yeah, it's easy to say that. I'm not going to take a penny. How are you going to justify that? How are you going to explain that to the families? What would you do if you were Hudson Taylor and you were called to do that? That takes me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Nice and crisp, right? I'm here, send me. There's only one problem. He said that too soon. He's got a job offer. He took the job offer without asking for a job description, without asking for a compensation package. Here am I, send me. He's got the job. Here comes the job description. God said, go and tell these people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of these people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That's the job description. God was telling him right off the bat, you go, you do what I'm calling you to do, but let me tell you this right away, now, this very moment. For all your labor, for all your blood and tears and sweat, at the end of the day, there'll be absolutely nothing to show for it. You won't see any fruit from your labor at all. Go! That's the job description. That's the compensation package. Isaiah was probably thinking, yeah, startup work is always challenging. It probably takes me a few years and then things will happen, right? And so he asked, for how long, Lord? And God answered, wishful thinking. Sorry, it's in my translation, not here. But God said, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. You get what God was saying? He's saying, you want to see some fruits for your labor? You want to have something to show for it at the end of the day? Wishful thinking. Think again. There'll be absolutely nothing in it for you, at least this side of eternity. Go! How would you have responded if you were Isaiah? How would you have responded if you were Hudson Taylor? I can't speak for you. I can only speak for myself. Here's how I would respond. The young people here, you know, they cracked up laughing. We all know what this means. You only live once. And every time you see the word YOLO online, you see pictures of fancy food, 5-star, 6-star, 7-star hotels. Sushi wrapped not in seaweed, but in gold leaves. Whoo! One bite, and it's a few hundred dollars. You get the idea. You only live once. You deserve it. You're entitled to it. Splurge it on yourself. Yeah! That would have been my response. Mr. God, are you kidding? I'm not that stupid. I only live life once. You're calling me to do something that would have nothing to show for it at the end of the day. I'm not that stupid. I'm not here. Don't send me. Send someone else. That would have been my response. Good thing Isaiah did not say that. Hudson Taylor did not say that. And you know why? It's exactly because they know they only live life once. I'm going to ask you a question, but please don't answer it. That sushi wrapped in gold leaf. Today you eat it, tomorrow, where will it be? Life is too short for us to go after things that come and go. It's exactly because we only live life once that we have no time to waste, that we have to spend every moment of our lives serving the Lord, proclaiming His glory and His love to a world that's fallen into darkness. You only live once. Typical English congregation. A lot of you are younger. How are you going to live the rest of your life? You only live once. Go after things that carry eternal significance. And forget about what the world tells you what are the right things to go after. Some of you here are older, like me. And the reality is that you may never get called to serve in the missions field. But God can call your kids, your grandkids. I'm an Asian parent. I know this. It's quite okay for God to call other kids, but not my own. I'll happily support them, but not my own kid. What do you mean I've laid down everything back home in Hong Kong and Taiwan and mainland China? I've come here to give my kids a better life, a better future. And now, they're going back to the missions field to live in poverty. You've got to be kidding. Don't forget, your kids also live life once only. Are we going to stand between them and God? That's a challenge for me. That's a challenge for all of you who are parents here. Father Lord, we thank you for the Lord of harvest that you are. And we pray that you will help us to respond to your call with boldness, with faith. There is still a task unfinished out there. And it's your desire that we be commissioned to go. And Father Lord, help us to be Isaiahs of today, Hudson Taylors of today. Help us to respond to you the way you want us to. Even if we don't, there are others that you can use. But we will be missing out on your grace, on your power. Live it to the fullest.